In this episode of Upward Calling, we have a conversation about the meeting with Tack Chumley and how he talked about faith, values, and facts. Welcome to Upward Calling. We help Christians develop a relationship with God by talking with University Church of Christ evangelist Josh Creel and Dr. Kenny Embry. Listen as we take a deeper dive on a lesson from a recent Sunday service and help you apply it Monday through Friday. How you doing, Josh?
Kenny, I am great, and I am very thankful that we are in our gospel meeting because we were supposed to have done this a year ago, and we didn't get to do it last year.
Yeah.
So I don't know if Tack had extra pressure on him knowing that there was this much anticipation, but I thought he did a good job this morning.
Yeah. For those of you who were not there this morning or are not familiar with what we do at University Church of Christ, we have something that we call a gospel meeting, and usually it's a guest speaker that will come in. They usually will have a special series where they're talking about something based on one set of ideas. Tack Chumley is from the Illinois area, and he's speaking lessons on faith. And this morning he talked about the faith of Noah. So let me ask you, Josh, what'd you get out of this morning's lesson?
Well, I think I got out of this lesson exactly what he wanted us to get out of this lesson, because he laid it out pretty explicitly. But I'll tell you, there's some things that connected with me from it that even connected with what we're doing. And I appreciate you introducing to maybe those of our audience who aren't necessarily familiar with us or even some of our traditions about what we're doing. And this gospel meeting tradition we have really isn't something that's unique to Churches of Christ, although we may be one of the only groups that's kind of carrying that idea on.
Right.
That used to be that just about any church would have a revival of some sort, maybe even a couple during the year. Churches that I'm familiar with and that I grew up in, even how we're doing these meetings with guest speakers and different speakers are different from whenever I was young. You know, when, yeah. Kenny, I don't know about you, our ages aren't that drastically different, but when I was young, we had a couple of meetings a year, and it was a Sunday through Friday. And sometimes, if it was in the summer, we also met in the mornings, and we had a morning lesson, and then we had an evening lesson. I don't know about you growing up, though.
Oh yeah, that was very similar to me as well. We would usually have a Sunday to Friday evening series. It was awfully good, and it was encouraging. But I got to tell you, at the end of the week, you were tired. Because you knew you had gone to church, that's for sure. But again, there's a real value here. It is a concentrated dose of instruction in a few days, and there's a real advantage to that.
There really is, and you know, our kind of emphasis in what a gospel meeting has changed over the years, and again, even just going with that term revival, you know, I still think that a meeting has that ability. It energizes us. It motivates us. It directs us back to God. But you know, it used to be that meetings were visitor centric,
right?
And you tried to get the community to come and to hear the Word of God preached, which we're still doing. We still want our friends and our neighbors to come and hear the gospel preached. Well, we certainly don't have the number of visitors, you know, from community-wide during the week that we may be used to. For us, our visitor pool is always going to be on Sunday, and that's just kind of how society has gone, and societal factors has even, you know, played a role into why we have shorter meetings. Mm-hmm. And that's necessarily a bad thing. You know, we may decry that, well, you know, there's less opportunities for people to hear the Word of God. Well, maybe in a concentrated series, but we didn't have podcasts when I was a kid.
That's right.
We didn't have other, you know, these digital tools that you've spoken of to such great effect, and a whole backlog of sermons that people could go and listen to online and even watch online. So definitely times have changed, and you know, you'll still find someone occasionally, and maybe they've forgotten how tired they were, but they'll remember the good old days of when a gospel meeting was 2 weeks long.
Oh, wow.
And, you know, and now we're nowhere near that.
Right. I think one of the other advantages to it, you're able to figure out the strengths and weaknesses of a local group and basically take advantage of somebody else's outside expertise for local problems. I think one of the things you're talking about when you talk about these digital tools, and I am a great advocate of them. I'm a big advocate of digital tools and these this plethora of content that we have, but they aren't necessarily tailored to you. This we're asking somebody who to come in to talk us to usually talk to us about something fairly specific that we think would help the local membership there, and I think that's a really smart idea.
Yeah, and getting even to what Tack spoke about this morning, you know, one of the things that he talked about was faith has three components. There's the intellectual component, there's the emotional component, and then there's the component of the will, the volition, the component of acting on that. And the tying those things in, which I thought was very well stated and found in the text in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, that we begin with what we know. What we know then informs or should inform our emotions, and our emotions then lead to the action. And from my perspective, as a gospel preacher, it's always interesting. Someone comes and come and speaks on a certain topic, and then others will say, you know, I've never heard that before. And I'm thinking, I preached on that last year. But, you know, I don't take offense at that.
Right.
Because what we're trying to do in giving people this knowledge is we're trying to get people to connect with the facts.
Yeah.
And maybe I did or someone else did present some of the same facts, some of the same scriptures, some of the same texts, the Word of God. But for whatever reason, it didn't connect coming from me. And you know, the emphasis is not on the speaker. The emphasis is on the power of the Word of God.
Right.
But for whatever reason, someone else coming in, and maybe now those facts are connecting.
Right.
Maybe he's put it in a way and showed us from the Word of God that then leads to those right feelings that God wants us to have and then leads to the action. So I'm very much in favor of having other people speak, even if they're saying some of the same things that I've said, but just because they may connect with someone that I've not connected with, and do so in a way that's then going to lead that person to grow in their faith. Kenny, from your communication, you know, background, maybe you kind of know even more technically what I'm speaking about here.
Oh, yeah. For those of you who don't know, my day job, I'm a communication professor. And so one of the things that I know is that different people connect with different other personalities. And it's not necessarily the ideas. I think Paul would just say, you know, I became like a lot of other people so that I can connect with them. And I think that Tack is going to connect with some people. You're going to connect with some people. And honestly, as long as God is preached, good. You want somebody that's really excited about the word to connect with somebody else that's really excited about the word. You know, one of the things that Tack talked about today, and you kind of touched on it very quickly there, that I really appreciated is really that inability for us to disconnect emotions and logic or emotions and thought. One of the things that I talk about in class all the time is I talk about what I call the phrase that pays, that emotions motivate, but logic justifies. And there's an exercise that I do in class where I ask students, what is your dream car? And they all basically give their dream car. And then I ask them, why is that your dream car? Well, it's fast. It's a great status symbol. It's fun. And then I ask them, okay, the job has changed. I don't want you to tell me what it is. Now I need you to convince your parents to buy it for you. And then suddenly it's a different job. Well, it's safe. It's got good resale value. It's something that will help me get from point A to point B. In other words, what got them to choose that car was not logic. It was emotions. But once they had to justify the car, all of a sudden logic is there. And one of the last thing in that exercise that I do, okay, let's just say for the sake of argument, this car costs $50,000. I'm going to give you $50,000. Are you going to buy the car? Practically no hand goes up. Why? Well, they're emotionally invested in the car, but they can't justify it to themselves. And I think one of the things that Tack is really talking about there is the importance and the integral nature of both emotions and logic. And that doesn't go away just because we're Christians. Jesus used guilt and shame to get people to follow him. That was perfectly reasonable. And I think that's a good use of an emotional tactic to justify a logical conclusion. Does that make sense?
It does. I very much keyed on the first aspect of this, but it's because, and he rightly said, we're living in a culture, and I don't want to say that it's only our culture.
No.
I feel that it's been probably evident in culture for a long time that we act more on what we feel than what we know.
Right.
And what he's trying to do is trying to put us back in the God-created perspective of the whole person.
Yeah.
God created us with feelings, but God created us also with intellect.
Right.
And God wants that intellect to fuel the feelings. And that is the war that we're waging. I can't tell you how many things I'm reading lately from a church leadership perspective where leaders of different churches and, you know, any denomination you want to talk about, and they talk about how they feel like they've lost the connection with their congregation because their congregation is spending 30 minutes a week, an hour a week in receiving instruction from God, but they're spending exponentially, more time receiving information from social media, news outlets, friends, whatever it may be. Mm-hmm. And they may be getting facts. They may be getting skewed facts sometimes. Mm-hmm. And those facts are then driving their emotions. And what our goal and obligation is, and I know this is where you come from the digital tools, because yes, we do speak about the ills of social media and the ills of technology. But if we can use those same things for good, where now someone's not just receiving instruction from God's word in a 30-minute sermon on Sunday or two 30-minute sermons and maybe a Bible class here and there, but they have these opportunities to receive instruction in God's word throughout their day, throughout right. their week, and constantly being in the word of God, that hopefully then as we're receiving more of the right information, that's then driving the emotions. We're going to have the emotions one way or the other. The question is, what's driving the emotions? What's leading us to then these calls to action? And we're trying to point people in the information that God wants us to have.
Yeah. One of the other things that I talk a lot about in my class, and you're right. Facts without a value system are just, again, facts. I think one of the most dangerous things that is going on right now is we are getting emotional stories with hidden value systems. I remember growing up, the Disney Channel, it seems like it's the most innocuous form of entertainment there is, except when you start watching some of the shows, every parent in those shows is an idiot, especially the father. Mm-hmm. And when you look at the most reasonable person in most of those shows are the children. It's important for us to choose our values, then start looking at facts rather than have the facts pick our values for us. Does that make sense?
Yeah. I mean, you can go in a circle on this because ultimately it's also true that the facts and how we receive those facts is what's going to set my core values. You know, Kenny, again, you and I are beneficiaries of the fact that we had parents who wanted us to have a certain set of facts, taught us these facts, gave us this instruction, and that's what helped set our values. And now because of our values as they've been set, we're trying to cultivate more information for ourselves and also to cultivate this information for others, along the way. I tell you one other thing in regards to this idea of facts, because that I think is one of the obstacles and barriers that I think some people have to church is they're going to get lectured. Mm. They're going to get a lot of information thrown at them. They're going to get a lot of rules.
Yeah.
Think of how the Bible, though, actually conveys facts to us. that, yes, not to say there aren't rules, and there are. Mm-hmm. There's certainly plenty of passages that have to do with thou shalt and thou shalt not. But most of the Bible is not that. Most of the Bible is narrative.
Right.
And I don't think that's coincidence. I think that is God knowing how his creation works and how his people that he's made can receive information in such a way that they can connect with it, and that they'll connect in it, with it in such a way that then it can fuel the emotions and then the desire to act, because the Bible really is, it's a history book of God dealing with us.
Right.
And so I can find it within those stories in the Old Testament and New Testament of God's dealing with mankind. I can find ways to connect with God. I can find ways to take the information that God is giving. I don't have to have just John saying in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. I can read in these various narratives of how God is love and what that means. Kenny, again, what do you think about that as far as how the Bible presents facts to us?
I think one of the things that God wants from us is he wants us to develop a character. And developing a character is basically, which values do you hold that are the most important? And what God says is love is more important than really anything else. I mean, he just lays it out there. The value of narrative is that narrative allows you to see the model and example of love. I think one of the things that has happened to us in our society is we have equated love with indulgence and complete acceptance of everything. And if Jesus personified love, and I think he did, that wasn't Jesus. Jesus did not take just anything. As a matter of fact, Jesus told the Pharisees repeatedly, shape up, guys. Shape up. You guys are doing stupid stuff and you need to get better. Did he love the Pharisees? Yep, he did. Loved them intensely. That's what love looks like. And, you know, as a parent, that value, I recognize that. If I let my kids get away with too much of the wrong thing, I've stopped being a loving parent. I have become an indulgent parent. Mm-hmm. It is good to see love personified and have the story so that when I look at the definition and I have a hard time applying the definition to specific cases, then I can just as easily say, you know, what did Jesus do in the same situation? Because here's the thing, I know he was all loving. So does that make sense? You see what I'm saying there?
It absolutely does. And I appreciate you know, kind of bringing that up. When the scriptures say that, you know, God reproves and rebukes those whom he loves, I don't just have that said to me. I have a whole history in the Old Testament of God doing that.
Right.
So again, I can take 1 John chapter 4 and say God is love, and then I can create my own definition of that. Well, I have taken a fact of the Bible, but I've skewed that fact to tailor how I want to view love.
Right.
But if I read the Old Testament and if I read the New Testament and I read about how God treats his people, the love that God has, and then the justice that God has when his people do not follow him, I cannot come away thinking that God is love means he loves me and is fine with me doing whatever I want to do.
Right.
That is not love. That is not who God is.
No.
So again, I think that's why there's all these narratives that ultimately back up every one of these commands or even one of these theological statements that's found in Scripture, because God knows this is how my people can best receive information. These facts can land with people. As someone who's trying to proclaim the Word of God, that's kind of thrilling to me that, you know, what I get to do is I get to tell stories about God. And I get to tell stories that hopefully bring these ideas about God home.
Yeah. The other thing that I love about that, Josh, I think we have mentioned this basically every time we've talked. The stories that I knew when I was a child mean something a lot different to me as a parent. I think about, if you were to ask me if my dad loved me after I got a spanking, I think I probably would have been doubtful. As the guy who's given the spanking now, I can tell you I love my kids most then. It's because I don't want them to grow up to be reprobates. I want them to have a good character. So anyway, this week, Tack is going to be talking about faithfulness. Is that right?
Yes. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, he'll continue to speak.
Well, I know that Tack is a very good speaker. I know that anybody who comes to this will definitely be profited from it. Now, this Sunday, you're going to resume preaching. Is that right?
I am.
And do you have any idea what you're going to be talking about this Sunday?
I do, and I'm going to emphasize this is not going to be a series, except for it kind of is a series, a little bit, almost.
I will say this. I liked the idolatry series. I liked
Thank
it
you.
A lot. I think
Thank
you did a very good job with
well,
it.
Well, what the idolatry series has led me to want to do, kind of wrapping up the year, if you will.
Uh-huh.
And I can go ahead and give you really what we're going to be doing until the end of December.
Sure.
You know, in the idolatry series, we talked about you become what you worship. And
yeah.
Of course, there's the negative aspect of that. There's the positive aspect of that. What sure. we're trying to become like is God.
Okay.
Well, there's a term for that in Scripture, and that is a disciple.
Right.
We call ourselves Christians, but what we're meaning by that is we're disciples of Christ. And so disciples are trying to become like their master. For the rest of the year, we're going to do some very Jesus-centric sermons, which sounds maybe a little odd to say, because ultimately every sermon you want to make Jesus-centric, but you know these are going to be gospel-heavy.
Mm-hmm.
And we're just going to look at different aspects of discipleship. So not necessarily a series, but we'll be looking at some different topics of what does it mean to be like God. And then at the end of the year, and yeah, you know, kind of a little bit of a thematic thing given the season, but we're going to talk about Mary. And we're going to look at Mary from the standpoint of Mary as a disciple. So much false propaganda around
right.
Mary that has led to negative backlash. But if you just look at Mary from a scriptural standpoint, fantastic disciple.
Yeah. Okay.
I mean, some really phenomenal things that we can learn about her and our faith. So that's where I'm going, Kenny.
Well, that sounds good. I'm looking forward to that. So maybe next week we can talk about being a disciple. How does that sound?
Sounds good to me.
All righty, man. I'll talk to you later then.
Thanks, Kenny.
All righty. Thanks for listening. If you'd like to get to know us more, you're welcome to watch a live stream service or join us in person at University Church of Christ in Tampa, Florida. We have all our information at universitychurchofchrist.org, and we've listed the sermon we reference in today's episode in the show notes. Until next time, God bless you in your walk with God.